Series entitled Thinking Through Issues. And the particular issue that we're thinking about this evening is that of exhaustion. Exhaustion. Now, I suppose that of the five issues that have made up this series, this is perhaps the least obvious one. Possibly when you first saw the schedule for these Sunday evening sermons, it was this one that most raised your eyebrows, and you perhaps asked yourself, is there enough biblical material for us to be able to say anything on this particular subject? Well, clearly I think that there is. Certainly there isn't a huge amount of biblical material, and what material there is isn't necessarily all that explicit, and we must be careful, therefore, that we don't slip into mere unsubstantiated waffle of a purely subjective and speculative kind. But I think that we can definitely say something tonight about this issue of exhaustion. And I want to look at it then under three headings. And I want us to notice, first of all this evening, exhaustion and discipleship. Exhaustion and discipleship. And I suppose that the first thing to say in this connection is that, like every other physical setback, exhaustion is something to which Christians are subject. When we become Christians, when we're converted, when we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God doesn't suddenly turn us into supermen and superwomen with undiminishing energy levels, who can work all hours of the clock at maximum output and not suffer any adverse consequences for doing so. If you think that is the case, I'm afraid you're not living in the real world. If a Christian jumps off a cliff, he will break his neck just like anybody else will. If a Christian eats bad meat, he will get food poisoning just like anyone else will. And similarly, if a Christian works himself into the ground and doesn't take sufficient rest, he will become exhausted just like anybody else will. The Apostle Paul was a Christian. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, he's writing to Christians. And he says there quite candidly, outwardly, we are wasting away. Our physical frames as Christians, in other words, are no more robust than anybody else's physical frames. And that means then that the most holy people, the most godly men and women, the most mature and long-standing Christians can indeed become exhausted. Now, having said that, we mustn't, of course, limit God. And there are times in our lives, aren't there, when we have to endure unusually busy periods, whether it's an unusually busy couple of days or an unusually busy week or even an unusually busy few months, and we would never have scheduled that, but it's just the way in which circumstances have turned out. It's utterly and absolutely unavoidable. And so what do we do in those situations? Well, we pray, don't we? We cry out to God and we say, Lord, I have this very, very daunting couple of days coming up, or I have this very, very daunting few months coming up. And humanly speaking, Lord, I'm not going to be able to cope. I'm not going to be able to survive. But Lord, will you come to my aid? Will you carry me through this period? And is it not so often our experience that he does in those situations? He does come to our aid. He does carry us through. He gives us the energy that we need for that particular time. And we can relate, can't we, in those times, very much with the Apostle Paul, who himself was in immensely physically debilitating circumstances in a Roman prison cell, as he wrote to the Philippian believers, and he said there, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And in those situations, then we don't become exhausted, perhaps, when we expected that we would do. So, as I say, we mustn't limit God. But still, it remains the case that, as a general rule, Christians, just like everybody else, can become exhausted. But then, another thing that we perhaps ought to say in connection with exhaustion and discipleship is that exhaustion can be irresponsible. Exhaustion can be irresponsible now, as I've just indicated. There are those times in our lives when we are unavoidably busy in a quite unusual way. And as I've said, so often at those times, God graciously carries us through and gives us the energy that we require so that we don't become exhausted. And often, therefore, when we do become exhausted, it's not because we have been unavoidably busy. It's actually because we have taken on too much. It's because we have deprived ourselves of sleep and rest that we need. And I think that that is irresponsible. Why is it irresponsible? Well, it's irresponsible because the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, that our bodies are to be offered to God as instruments of righteousness. Now, imagine you're the person who looks after the Queen's car. Imagine you're the person who looks after that car in which she attends official functions and that kind of thing. Now, if you were that person, you would be constantly checking everything, wouldn't you? You'd be really rigorously and thoroughly looking after that car, checking the brakes, checking the air conditioning, checking the oil levels, checking everything fastidiously. Why? Well, because that car is being used in the service of the Queen. And you see, Paul is telling us in Romans 6:13 that these physical bodies of ours are being used in the service of the King of Kings. And we, therefore, like that person who looks after the Queen's car, we should be carefully, thoroughly ensuring our bodies are kept in first-class condition. Now, that doesn't mean becoming obsessed with our bodies. And it certainly doesn't mean that we have to have cosmetic surgery and we have to spend all our time in a tanning studio, because those things don't make our bodies more serviceable to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think it does mean that we need to get the rest that we need and we need to get the sleep that we need. Because we all know, don't we, that exhaustion can quite easily result in us letting down King Jesus. That was the experience of Peter, James, and John, wasn't it? That night in the Garden of Gethsemane, at the hour of Jesus' crisis, when more than ever he would have appreciated them praying for him and interceding for him. And what are they doing? They're fast asleep there in the garden. And it's not only prayerlessness that exhaustion can lead to. Isn't it the case that being overly tired can make us snap at somebody and speak to somebody in a terse and abrupt and unloving manner? The kind of way we wouldn't normally speak to somebody. The kind of way that we regret later. Letting down King Jesus because we're exhausted. Isn't it also the case that being overly tired can lead our temptation defense mechanisms to go into shutdown? So that when you're watching the television, perhaps, and something comes up on the television which is distinctly unhelpful and unedifying, and in normal circumstances you'd immediately turn it off. But because you're tired, you're not thinking straight, and you're not as alert as you normally are to spiritual dangers, and so you just let it carry on. I'm saying that exhaustion, for that reason, because it can lead us to fail our King, it's irresponsible. And we should be looking after our bodies, which have been bought with a price, which are temples of the Holy Spirit, and which are instruments of righteousness. But then one other thing in connection with exhaustion and discipleship. Exhaustion, I think, can easily become an excuse. It can become an excuse, I guess, for all kinds of things. But I think my particular concern, and probably simply, if I'm honest, because of my own experience, is that it can easily become an excuse for not reading the Bible, for distancing ourselves from the Word of God, or at least reading it only superficially. Because we come home from work after a busy day and we say, look, I'm exhausted, I'm too tired, it's been stressful, it's been hard, it's been ever so busy and demanding, I'm too tired to sit down now and pore over some passage of the Bible. Now, perhaps you're thinking that I mean a little bit harsh here, because, of course, we are often genuinely exhausted after a day of work. And I'm not for one moment playing that down. But I suppose My problem is our view of the Bible, our view of the Word of God. Because what is it that we want to do when we come home after a busy day? Well, we want to unwind, don't we? That's the great buzzword. We want to unwind. And what does that involve? Well, it involves sitting in front of the television. It involves taking a bath, perhaps, reading the newspaper, whatever it might be. And I suppose the question that I want to ask, and as I say, I'm asking myself as much as anybody else, is why doesn't it also involve reading the Bible? Why is it that we place the Bible in the category of work and that which is toilsome and demanding and difficult, one of the chores of the day, you might almost say, and not in the category of unwinding and relaxing and that which is enjoyable and soothing? This is perhaps going to sound a bit strange, but I sometimes wish that we actually treated the Bible a little bit more like any other book. Now, that, as I say, that sounds strange. What I mean is this. What do you do with a normal book, with a novel, or a travel book, whatever it is that you read? Well, you pick it up quite naturally and quite spontaneously, don't you? You read it in the bath. You read it curled up in bed. And yet, when it comes to the Bible, we have these regular slots, and we kind of confine the Bible to these certain slots that we call quiet times or whatever it is, and that's it. Now, I know discipline is important, and I'm not saying we should abandon discipline, but couldn't we sometimes have the spontaneity and the naturalness as well, whereby we do, to unwind, to relax, to enjoy ourselves, pick up the Bible and read it because we love it so much? Now, I guess this is probably a bit of a hobby horse, and as I say, it's directed as much to myself as anybody else. But we've just sung, haven't we, the psalmist, his great words there, that my delight is in the law of the Lord. It's my meditation day and night. And so I suppose I'm just saying that perhaps we should try and view the Bible not so much in the category of that which is toilsome, but that in the category of that which is the answer to our exhaustion. That which we use to enjoy and to unwind and to relax because we love it. It's a joy to us. It's a delight to our very hearts. So exhaustion and discipleship then. This is something to which we are prone as Christians. Don't kid yourself that we're supermen because we're Christians. This is something which can be irresponsible because it can harm our service of Jesus Christ. And this is something which can become an excuse, particularly perhaps if used to distance ourselves from the Word of God. Exhaustion and discipleship. Secondly, exhaustion and God. Exhaustion and God. And I guess there are two things really that I want to say here. First of all, that God understands our exhaustion. God understands our exhaustion. He understands when we are exhausted. How does he understand? Well, partly he understands because he made us. As though there are those wonderful words, aren't there, in Psalm 103, verse 14, that he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. He knit us together, we read earlier in Psalm 139. He knit us together in our mother's wombs. He knows all the intricacies of our biochemical makeup. He knows all our weaknesses, all our fragilities, all our frailties, all our limitations. He knows that we're not supermen and superwomen. Some of you, most of you perhaps, will be familiar with the game Top Trumps. Nowadays, you get all kinds of silly versions of Top Trumps. But when I was a child, you got these sensible versions of Top Trumps that were cars or motorbikes or something like that, something that it was very easy to categorize for the purposes of the game. And my favourite set was a rally car set of Top Trumps. I've still got it if anyone ever fancies a game. And each card then would have a separate rally car on it. And it would have a picture of the car, and then it would have all these different categories. So you would have horsepower and engine capacity and top speed and weight and all these different categories like that. And I wonder, is it being too far-fetched to think almost of God having a card for every single person on this planet? So that you've got Joe Bloggs here, and you've got his face, and you've got all his statistics, all his details, his physical stamina, his mental stamina. And God knows all the details, all the statistics for every single creature on this planet. So that, you see, better than Job Loggs knows, and better even than Job Loggs' doctor knows. God knows when Job Loggs is reaching the upper limits of his physical capacity or his mental capacity. When, in other words, he's getting near exhaustion levels. God knows, because he made us. He knows us that intimately. He knows all our statistics down to the finest point. He knows, because he made us. And so that's partly why he understands our exhaustion. But then there's this as well. He understands our exhaustion because in the person of Jesus Christ, he has experienced it. You see, God, simply as God, could not experience exhaustion. He is the God who neither slumbers nor sleeps, Psalm 121, verse 4. But suppose God should become incarnate. Suppose, in other words, that the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Eternal Son, should take into personal union with his divine nature a human nature, which is exactly what happened 2,000 years ago in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Then suddenly, you see, he can enter into a whole new range of experiences which previously were inaccessible to him. And one of those experiences is exhaustion. You think of Jesus there in the desert, in Matthew chapter 4, that passage we touched upon this morning. And he hasn't eaten anything for 40 days and 40 nights. And that's exhausting enough. But what's he doing out there in the desert? Is he just sitting around experimenting with some crash diet? No, he's out there in the desert locking horns with the devil himself. Now that's exhaustion on a full stomach, let alone if you haven't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. Is it any wonder that at the end of that experience, angels have to come and minister to Jesus? I suppose at times when you read the gospel accounts, you might almost think that Jesus had energy levels greater than our own. When you see the astonishing schedule that he pursued of healing and teaching and driving out demons, all the rest of it. Until, that is, you come across some very revealing passages. Like, for instance, that occasion when he steps onto a boat with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. And no sooner has he stepped onto that boat than he collapses in a heap and falls asleep, exhausted. Or then there's that very intriguing passage, John chapter 8. In John 8, verse 56, Jesus has made a staggering claim. He says there that before Abraham was, I am. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And you remember how the Jews were outraged at this. And they respond in verse 57 of John chapter 8. Look, you are not yet 50 years old, and yet you've seen Abraham. There's something strange about that, isn't there? Because Jesus, of course, we know, died in his early 30s. And why, therefore, do the Jews say to him, you're not yet 50 years old? Why don't they say you're not yet 35 years old, or you're not yet 40 years old? Could it perhaps be because Jesus' earthly life was so hard and so tiring and had taken such a toll on him physically that he looked an awful lot older than really he was? And then, of course, you have those last hours of Jesus' life and that journey that he makes from Jerusalem out to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And it's very interesting, isn't it, that John tells us in chapter 19, verse 17, that Jesus carried his own cross. But then Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us something else. They tell us that, in actual fact, the Roman soldiers coerced some passerby called Simon from Cyrene to carry the cross for Jesus. What's going on here? Why are these different accounts? Well, I think the explanation probably is that, yes, Jesus did set off carrying his own cross. But he didn't get very far before he collapsed. He hadn't slept for hours, had he? There'd been that rapid sequence of events, there praying in Gethsemane, and then suddenly arrested, and then taken before the Sanhedrin, and then taken before Pilate, and then presented to the crowds, and then handed over to the soldiers, and then beginning the journey. It was just all rapid event after event after event. No sleep, must have been exhausted. He'd been whipped as well, he'd lost blood. and he just collapses. He can't carry the cross another inch, and they have to get Simon to do it instead. Now, the reason I'm alluding then to all these details is to insist that the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Son, has experienced exhaustion in all its height and in all its depth. And I'm saying to you then that God understands our exhaustion, yes, partly because he made us, but also, and perhaps supremely, because in the person of Jesus Christ, he himself has experienced it. And what does this mean then? Well, it means, I suppose, that he doesn't have unreasonable expectations of us, for one thing. And it means, too, that when in the midst of our exhaustion, not that self-inflicted, irresponsible exhaustion I spoke of earlier, but that unavoidable exhaustion, when in the midst of that exhaustion we cry out to him, we can be assured that there are endless reserves of sympathy and pity and compassion there at the eternal throne of grace, because the one sitting there knows. He knows from the inside where we are and what we're experiencing. But one other thing in connection with exhaustion and God, and it's this, that God has provided for our exhaustion. What? Well, he's provided this, hasn't he? The Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath. Now, it doesn't eliminate exhaustion, it doesn't remove the problem, but it certainly is a great, great help, isn't it? Rico Tice tells the story of how a few years ago the Evening Standard newspaper in London conducted an experiment whereby they got a guy to stand outside of Oxford Circus Station handing out these leaflets which offered people £5, just no strings attached. If you just give the leaflet back to the man, you would get £5. Apparently in 3 hours, 11 people took up the offer, took the leaflet back, and got the £5. Think of it, all those crowds of people constantly going past that man at Oxford Circus. Only 11 people went back and got the £5. And I sometimes think it's a little bit like that with the Lord's Day. This is a wonderful gift, the Lord's Day is. It's a wonderful blessing. Apart from anything else, it shows us, doesn't it, what kind of a king God is. Richard Dawkins might think that the God of the Bible is a nasty piece of work, roughly comparable with some kind of evil dictator in a totalitarian state. But evil dictators in totalitarian states, what do? They run their people to the ground. They don't say, look, have this day, and it's just for rest. Just enjoy it, refresh yourselves, renew your energy, recharge your batteries. They don't do that. But that's what God does. That's what God does with his subjects, with his creatures. He says, one day in seven, rest. You need it. Get the rest that your bodies and your minds require. Are you enjoying it? Are you benefiting from it? Yes, your fellow students, they may not use it. They may spend Sunday preparing for Monday morning's exam frenetically. Your colleagues at work, they may not use it. They may spend Sunday preparing frenetically for all the tasks and responsibilities of the week ahead. But don't feel pressured to emulate them. They're like the people at Oxford Circus just going straight past this wonderful gift that's been offered them. Take it. Take the leaflet back. Get the £5. Take the Lord's Day. Enjoy the rest. It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing that our Maker, who knows us inside out, has given us because he knows that we need it. So, exhaustion and God then. God understands our exhaustion. And God has, in the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, provided for it. But thirdly this evening, and finally, exhaustion and society. Exhaustion and society. Because I think it's fair to say, isn't it, that our society is suffering from this problem of exhaustion to an almost unprecedented degree. You're constantly hearing words like burnout and stress and breakdown, these kinds of terms. People in huge numbers around us are feeling exhausted. Why is that? Well, I think the answer is that people are working themselves stupid. But why are people working themselves stupid? Why is this going on? Well, I suppose there are different answers that we could offer. And to a degree, they're useful answers. Like, for instance, the opportunity that's there now to work all hours of the clock. In previous ages, people were limited to some extent by daylight. When daylight ended, then there wasn't much more you could do, and you had to stop work. That's no longer an issue. Then I suppose there's the fact that technology has shrunk the world, made the world a smaller place, a global community, so that businesses aren't simply competing with other businesses in the same town now. They're competing with other businesses the other side of the world now. And that has kind of raised the stakes and increased the pressure, and it makes for this problem of exhaustion. And then I suppose there's the issue that we were mentioning just now, the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, the fact that people no longer in our land feel compelled to keep that. And therefore they don't have one day in seven spent resting. It's just 24/7 work almost, and that again makes for exhaustion. But I think that although those are reasonable answers, I think there's a deeper and a more underlying issue here as well. That so many people around us, I think, have this vague sense that they haven't yet done enough. They're not yet there. They haven't yet proved themselves. Now, if you were to ask them, you haven't yet done enough what? You're not where yet. You haven't proved yourselves yet to whom? They probably wouldn't be able to answer. It's a very vague and undefined sense. But it's a sense of not yet being accepted, not yet having earned what they want to earn, not yet having met the craving that is there within their hearts. And so the only way they know how to answer this is to throw themselves into their work. They think if they do all they can at work, if they gain all the positions they can and all the successes they can, they think that eventually they will get to that point where they feel, right, we've made it now, we're there now, we've done enough now, we've proved ourselves now. But of course it doesn't happen. And so they have to keep on upping the pace and keep on doing more and keep on becoming more and more frantic in their rate of work. And this is why, you see, never has Matthew 11:28 been as relevant as it is for our society today. Those wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ standing there and crying out, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." They're not going to achieve that sense of having finally made it through working. Jesus is saying that I'm the only way. I'm the only way that you can achieve rest. It's only through coming to me. It's only through being a Christian. Only through being a believer that you can finally rest. And what does that mean then? Does that mean that when you become a Christian, Jesus kind of reallocates you to a different job, which is easier? He gives you a job with fewer hours and fewer responsibilities. Of course it doesn't mean that. Christians do the same jobs as other people do. And those jobs are as busy and as stressful as other people's jobs. But the point is that Jesus gives us a different approach to those jobs, doesn't he? Jesus gives us a completely different context in which we do those jobs. So that no longer are we doing it to meet this undefinable craving in our restless hearts. No longer are we doing it because we feel we're not yet enough. We're not yet there. But as Christians, we know that we're already accepted with the only person that matters, with God himself. We start every single day at work. We start every single week at work, knowing that already we have the approval of the only pair of eyes that matter in the whole universe, the eyes of God himself. Knowing that he loves us. We're in his family. We're his children. We don't have to earn anything. We don't have to add to anything. We don't have to supplement anything. Yes, we still take our job seriously. Of course we do. We still work hard. We do it for the glory of God. We do it to earn our living. We still We still do take our work very, very seriously. But at any point, you see, we can lay it down. At any point, we can walk away from it, because we're not doing it with that same frenetic, manic urgency of those who don't know the rest that Jesus Christ can give. I wonder about you tonight. What's your approach to life? Are you still in the position of having to satisfy that restless craving in your soul because you don't feel accepted yet? Don't feel you're there yet? Don't feel you've established an identity yet? Or do you go into every day knowing that through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice on the cross, God has received you and accepted you, and you don't have to earn a thing now? That's the wonder of coming to Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of knowing his rest, his yoke upon you. And my prayer is that tonight all of us may go away from here knowing that even in our busiest periods, even when life is physically, mentally demanding, and yes, we get tired, and yes, we must be careful and look after our bodies, that there's not the same exhausting demand to establish ourselves and prove ourselves, because God has accepted us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.